Hey, everybody. Welcome back once again to the Celebrate Recovery Podcast. My name's Johnny, and I'm a believer who struggles with alcoholism. With me, as always, is Bob. Bob, say hello.
Hey, everybody. How are we doing out there?
Bob, today we have a very special guest with us today. As you know, we've got Tina Davis, the national training coach from Celebrate Recovery. And Tina is one of our many bloggers. Tina, would you say hello to everyone? Let them know who you are.
Hello, everyone. It's great to be here. My name is Tina, and I am a believer in recovery from sexual addiction and alcoholism.
Tina, it's great to have you with us today. Bob, you're calling in from Vegas. How are things going?
Things are going really well. In fact, I forgot to introduce myself just a second ago. My name is Bob, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm in recovery for a drug addiction and sexual addiction. Thank you for letting me get off my chest. I feel a whole lot better, ready to start talking about recovery stuff. Everything's going great. We're having a good time out here, and things are cooling off a little bit for us finally, so I'm excited about that.
And how are things going with your group?
Celebrate Recovery is starting to pop off again. The summertime kind of fluctuates a lot out here because so many people leave during the summer because it's so hot.
Yeah.
But now that we're kind of heading into the fall and a new ministry year, we're starting to see attendance come back up, and we just launched our first two step study groups in the last couple of weeks.
Nice.
And we're seeing a lot of people start attending those, so there's a real anticipation of change and transformation on the horizon. It's really cool.
That's great. That's cool. Very cool. Well, let's see. Last week we talked about guidelines and why they're important to enforce them and to stay by them, and then we also talked about the first guideline, which is to keep your sharing focused on your own thoughts and feelings and to keep it limited to 3 to 5 minutes. Bob, I thought that was a really good discussion. Thanks for talking to me about that.
I thought it was too, and as a matter of fact, I had an object lesson in that exact guideline just last night in my men's step study group that I'm involved with.
Oh, yeah?
It was amazing that, keeping your sharing focused on your own thoughts and feelings and using I statements. Last week we talked about the positive side of that, not just keeping the negative stuff out, but that God loves me.
Right.
Not that God loves us, which he does, and we know that, but that God loves me. And last night a couple of my guys were sharing along those same lines. I'm not going to tell you what they actually shared, but along those same lines. And they were using God loves us or, God cares about all of us.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, just rephrase that and use I statements.
Mm.
And as he shared that, I just saw the shell begin to crack.
That's awesome.
And almost came to tears as he acknowledged that God loved him as an individual person. And it was amazing how powerful just applying that guideline and me saying something in the group as a leader for them to do that, God did something in that process in that person's life. And so I'm so grateful for this conversation.
That's great. That's awesome.
It's an amazing story.
Well, we are going to continue our discussion of the guidelines today, and we are going to try to get a couple of them done today because I don't know that we need to do one podcast per guideline, but we're going to talk about crosstalk today. And I think that crosstalk is sort of I think it's a huge issue. I think it's a misunderstood concept. And so I thought we would just spend today, the time we're going to spend today together, just talking about crosstalk. Are you guys okay with that?
Sounds great.
Yeah, that'd be great. I love this subject.
What I thought we'd do first is Tina's got the leader's guide in front of her, and she's going to read the guideline on page 46 of the Celebrate Recovery Leader's Guide, that is, what the definition of crosstalk is. So, Tina, if you read that guideline and the definition.
Absolutely. The guideline says there is no crosstalk. Crosstalk is when two individuals engage in conversation excluding all others. Each person is free to express his or her feelings without interruptions. And a summary of the definition here says, crosstalk can also be identified as someone making these two statements. I can relate to you because, or I can't relate to you because. Comments, laughing, asking questions, and so on are other definitions of crosstalk. We don't have to be legalistic about it, but we must be very careful not to offend anyone. If this guideline is abused, someone may get very hurt and give up on recovery altogether.
Yeah, I think that this guideline goes a long way. Enforcing this guideline, upholding this guideline, goes a long way to making our groups feel safe. I think that one of the things I love about open share groups or even in the step study groups, is that I can share whatever's on my heart, whatever's going on, and no one can say anything about it. I can just get it out there, let it get out, and I can just release some things that I've been holding on to for a long time. Well, let's go through that definition a little bit and talk about some of those different ideas about what crosstalk is. I think obviously, although it's not in the definition, I think any time two participants would sit sort of across the circle or even next to each other and keep talking. I mean, I think that while they're sharing or while other people are sharing, I think that'd be an obvious sort of break of the rule or the guideline.
Yes, yes. In fact, if someone is sharing and you know, on the other side of the room you've got two people sitting next to each other, and they may engage in a simple dialogue like, hey, do you want to, you know, meet for coffee after small group while someone is sharing, that is a form of crosstalk, even though they weren't talking to the participant per se, but that was clearly an interruption and a distraction, and obviously would make that person sharing feel that they were not being listened to.
Yeah.
That's definitely a form of crosstalk.
A couple of weeks ago, I was in traffic school because, you know, I was speeding. And they're towards the end of the day, you know, everybody had been there 8 hours, and there was a group of people that were getting kind of rowdy in the back, and they kept talking, and the instructor kept saying, you know, hey, you guys, you know, we all have to be here. Let's just pay attention, and we're almost done. And it was so funny because I kept wanting to turn around being like, hey, could you guys stop crosstalking? You know, because it was like this feeling of like, well, the rest of us have to be here. We just want to get this out of the way. The longer you talk, the longer we'd have to sit here. But really, it was a sense of rudeness because people were going around the room sharing about different things. And it's driving. It's sort of lame. But at the same time, there was this sense of other people are talking, you know. Mm-hmm. And so engaging in a conversation while other people are sharing really is saying, what you have to say isn't important.
Absolutely.
That's right. I really don't care about what you're saying because I want to have this side conversation.
Right. Mm-hmm. And even, you know, I mean, somebody might have shared something that really hits me, and I want to say to you, oh, Bob, man, that's such a huge concept. Wait, hold on to that. Hold on to that. Mm-hmm. And if it was really huge, you're going to remember it, and you can talk about it during the fellowship event that follows.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Another kind of crosstalk that's mentioned in there is the I can't relate to that, or I can relate to that. And I kind of call that piggybacking.
Mm-hmm.
Bob, do you have any sort of time where you've seen that happen, or you've had to kind of keep guys from sharing that way, or any experience with that?
I think this is probably the most common one that I see in groups, because it just feels natural. We're in a group with a group of individuals that are probably dealing with similar struggles, and it's very natural to hear somebody share and go, you know, I relate to that person. Mm-hmm. You know, that's actually part of what the group dynamic is about, is relating to other people with mm-hmm. the same struggle. Mm-hmm. The problem I find with that is when somebody does that, they may be acknowledging a feeling or acknowledging an experience that maybe that person wasn't really communicating, mm-hmm. and it disvalidates maybe what that they've actually shared. And so this one I find quite common, especially if you get a bunch of drunks in the same room. They will tend to start bantering stories back and forth, and uh-huh. one story gets to the next story and gets to the next story, and pretty soon, you know, you've got a bunch of people, and by the time it gets back to the original person, they're going, that's not what I meant. That's not what I was talking about. That's not what I was trying to say.
So you're almost like a game of telephone you used to play when you were a kid, where you'd
yeah.
start on one side of the room and whisper something, and it'd get by the end of the time. It was anything like it. So you're saying, though, that somebody can say, oh, man, when you shared this, I totally relate to that feeling. And that could be something completely opposite of what the original sharer intended.
Exactly. It's an
assumption.
That's
exactly right.
Yeah, it's an assumption.
Uh-huh,
I think in reality it's more that, for me, not necessarily relating to another person, you know, that I relate to what you just said, but more of thinking in my mind, it brought something up for me.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't necessarily a direct relation to it, but it's like, God, that just brought something to mind. It may be completely unrelated, but it did just bring something to my mind. And it's more of, sometimes I think it's sharing out loud what you're thinking in your mind,
yeah.
you know, and that's a obvious form of crosstalk because you're,
you know,
assuming something.
What's so funny about that is I've always seen this in a different way, is that if I say to somebody who shares, hey, man, that really hit me. I really relate to that. That might make them feel great. I mean, honestly, it might. They might go, oh, wow, what I say
You know,
but what if I don't say that to the next person that shares?
Exactly.
You know, I don't know if you guys have ever been in sort of a, what I'll call a quote-unquote normal Bible study, you know, where people aren't admitting their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and they're just sort of there to kind of talk. But every once in a while, you'll be in a Bible study where somebody will share something, sort of a, an insight to a passage of Scripture or something, and everybody sort of goes, wow, yeah, that really, oh, man, I never thought of that before. And then the next guy who shares, it's almost like, I want to do the same thing, you know? Or like, you know, a lot of times, like, you'll be, I'll be in a circle and listening to people pray, and somebody will be praying, and everybody's going, amen, amen, amen. And then the next guy who prays, like, nobody does it. I'm like, oh, nobody amen for him. You know what I mean? Like,
that's right. That's right. And that person's going, well, what's wrong with me?
Right.
Am I not saying the right thing?
I guess I don't have insight.
Is my sharing not good enough?
Exactly. And so, and I think also the other part of that, the second part of the thing that I've always seen with this is that if I can say I do relate, or if I can say, wow, that really meant something to me, then it also gives me the okay to say, what are you talking about? You know, that's the worst share I've ever heard. That doesn't make any sense. What are you even talking? I mean, or I don't get what you just said at all, and totally just making that, cutting that person off at the knees. If I'm allowed to say great, I'm also allowed to say that was terrible. You know, so I think that that's
good
something.
Point. Yeah, very good point.
That's something that I just think. Bob, I think you said something so wise. It is natural. It's natural for me to go,
yeah,
wow, Bob, you're right. I didn't even think about that, but, man, that made a lot of sense to me. And, you know, when it comes to my relationship with my wife, or when it comes to the way that I used to drink, whatever the thing is, it's sort of a natural thing, because if you're paying attention in group, people are saying things all the time that make you go, wow, I never thought of that.
Right.
Or that's a fresh way of looking at that. Or, man, I did the same thing, especially a group of alcoholics. Oh, man, I used to use the same way, or I used to drink for the same reason, or whatever it is. And, you know, I can only speak to that because I don't go to other groups, because I don't identify with the issue, and I'm not supposed to, because Tina will yell at me. But other than that, you know, people tend to latch on to things that make them feel like they're part of something.
Mm-hmm.
And other people sharing, really, no matter what the issue is, other people sharing, if you can relate to it, it makes you feel like you're part of it. And so it's common to try to keep sharing.
It's human behavior.
Yeah.
One of the things I love about this guideline as well, and I mentioned this at the summit, was it taught me personally how to be a good listener. And I think that is a listening skills have always been a learning process for me. And when each person respects this guideline and they begin to embrace it, you know, the listening aspect of it is quite remarkable, and how much I've learned from individuals from just keeping my mouth shut and my mind open and my heart open to what another individual person is saying without interrupting them has been a huge part of my recovery.
I'm sorry, Tina, I wasn't listening. What did you say?
I have to take this every day.
Every day. Yeah, you poor thing. You know, I think Tina said something, though, a few minutes ago that struck a chord with me as well, is that oftentimes when we say that I relate to something, mm-hmm. it's really that I am relating to them, but I don't need to say that it's because of what they shared.
Exactly.
The natural dynamic in the group is we're supposed to relate to each other. We are supposed to hear similarities. We are supposed to hear things that draw up stuff in us. But I don't need to tell that person it's because of them that I'm experiencing that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and, you
I
know,
just
I
need to have that experience.
There's something to be said, too, about if you keep relating to someone as they share, that's somebody you want to look to be an accountability partner or maybe a sponsor.
Absolutely.
Yes.
If I'm in a group with somebody and every time they share, I go, man,
mm-hmm.
they're telling my story, or they're saying exactly what I feel, or they it's like they're inside my head. That's somebody that I'm going to seek out.
Right
to
after
have,
that group.
To have some sort of accountability or sponsor relationship with, because if I relate that strongly to someone sharing, that's somebody that I think can really speak in my life and help me with my journey.
And that's the other benefit of having this guideline in a small group. It gives you the opportunity to make that connection with another person so that after the meeting, you can feel comfortable going up to that person because you took the time to listen to them initially.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, well, I think we've got that one. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the next thing that the Leader's Guide says, which is asking questions.
Can I ask you a question about that?
Please do. So I guess there's an example of how that would pan out. But what are some other ways that you've seen this happen in groups, or you've heard about this happening in groups, and what's the danger there of people asking questions? Tina, what do you think?
Well, an experience that comes to mind was an individual was sharing about their prescription medication addiction, and they named the prescription that they were taking. And a group participant said, "What is that? What does that do for you?"
And where can I get you?
And who was your doctor?
She had never heard of that particular prescription, and so she wanted to know more about it, and she just felt inclined to ask right there in the middle of that person sharing. And so, of course, with a smile on my face, said, "Please, no crosstalk." And she did refrain from asking any further questions. But that is definitely an example of a question being asked during someone's share.
That's so funny.
Yeah.
Bob, what about you? Have you ever seen that happen?
Oh, yeah. And I think, you know, what my experience has been with that is it derails the group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now all of a sudden the group that was, you know, somebody was sharing and the group was slowing and people were talking about the topic, and now somebody wants to ask a question specifically from this person. It takes the focus off the group dynamic and now focuses on the individual.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now rather than this whole group, we're now changing to, so what is this person all about? What is this person thinking? What is this person going to give to me? And I think it sets the wrong message to other people that, you know, maybe their sharing is not as valuable.
And have you found this to be more likely to happen in step studies or open share groups, or is it both?
I've seen it in both.
Yeah.
Definitely in both. And right in the very definition itself, it says to individual engage in conversation excluding all others. And that question directly to that participant does, in fact, exclude the entire group.
Yeah. I guess the reason I ask about the open share versus step study is I feel like as a group gets to know each other better, or they've been meeting for a couple of weeks, there's sort of that natural inclination of, well, we've been together for 3 or 4 weeks, but I don't really know you that well, so I'm going to ask a follow-up question, or I want to know a little bit more about that relationship you shared about or whatever. And so that's why I was wondering.
I think that what I find in step study groups, in terms of crosstalk, I think there begins to be more comments made during someone's share, more than questions being asked, but comments.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it could be a joke or, a tease or something like that, because we're getting to know each other so well.
Yeah.
Questions tend to come up more in the open share groups, but comments seems to be the common problem in step study groups.
Okay.
Comments while someone is sharing.
Yeah. I think that's been my same experience as well. I think in the open share groups, I find that it's often from newcomers.
Yes.
An information question. How do I get a sponsor? Or would somebody in the room be my sponsor? Or, you know, how do I do this thing? Just general questions like that, just because it seems natural. I'm here to get help, so I'm asking for help.
Exactly. And that's why it's so important the way the group leader facilitates that and just lovingly say, you know, no crosstalk, please. I'd be happy to answer any questions for you after the meeting. The last thing we want to do as leader is shame that newcomer, and because this is a completely different environment. You know, there's rules in communication, you know, and it's a tough thing for a newcomer to adapt to immediately.
We'll often have guys in the chemical group that'll come and they say, you know, during their share. It's not a crosstalk situation, it's during their share. They'll say, hey, I don't know what to say, but does anyone know where I can find a sponsor? Does anyone know what the heck I'm doing here? All that kind of stuff. And it's, you know, the leader will often say, or I'll say, you know, hey, we can't really answer those questions in this setting, but if you want to hang out afterwards, we'll spend some time with you, you know. And that, honestly, you do that with a smile on your face, do that gently and lovingly, and then you follow up afterwards.
Yes.
99 out of 100 times, that guy's like, great, I'll hang around. And they will, you know.
And even got a better response that they would have from the group.
Right, yeah.
Because now they got some one-on-one time with somebody.
Exactly.
The other thing that I feel like can happen with here is, like, if you're talking about an outside, a book that you've read or a radio show you've listened to or, I don't know, a podcast you love, and you talk about that in a group, the focus of that group then can become on that book or that resource or that radio show. And while none of those things would be, well, I don't know, chances are they're not going to be inherently bad things to talk about. In this group context, it's really not appropriate to be talking about a book that you read or or anything like that that you've seen or listened to or read that has really helped you. It's okay to share about that, but asking questions, what was that author's name, or where'd you get it, or what radio station, that can sort of take the focus off what we're doing as a ministry and as a group dynamic for that hour or 2 hours, but and force it and kind of put it on another thing, And so again, it's just sort of, hey guys, after group, if you want, you can ask them all the questions you want, but for now, remember, please no crosstalk. You know what I mean? That kind of a deal.
Exactly. And that it brings that, it maintains the productivity and efficiency.
Spoken like a trainer.
For that group. Yes.
Nothing
productivity
gets me,
and efficiency in the group.
Nothing gets me worse than a group that's not efficient.
That's right.
Okay, well, the next one is something that I think, as we were sort of talking about this before, we all sort of, I want to almost say hesitate talking about, because, in the definition there, it says we need to be careful for legalism. And this one, I would just like to stress before we talk about it, you want to watch out for legalism.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to be so strict with all of these things that no one feels like they can share. We don't want to be adding guidelines. We don't want to be saying, hey, you're smiling, that's crosstalk, or, please don't look at each other, heads down while somebody shares, that kind of a thing,
Mm-hmm.
But there's a point where this next kind of behavior can get out of hand if you're not careful. And that's what sort of like laughing or nodding and following along and sort of there's a difference between what I would call active listening, where the participants know you're with them, you're tracking, you're paying attention to what they say. And then there's a crosstalk amount where you're sort of guiding them along. You're nodding and you're saying, yes, it's okay, keep going. And allow, it's almost like, okay, I'm being validated. What I'm saying is okay. Or what do you guys think about that?
I like the terminology active listening.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a balance there that, again, without, bringing in that legalistic aspect of it, to keep that healthy and active listening. And I think that the group leader has a huge role in that the participants themselves would see that group leader and mimic that group leader in a healthy way. I tend to do some slight nods, but in the early years I caught myself doing it just a bit too much, and I felt like I wanted to encourage that newcomer and be encouraging to them, and so by nodding that would help that encouragement. But I just had to watch myself on it and just keep that realistic,
Now, Tina, I'm going to put you on the spot for a second.
Okay.
You told me one time in your early groups as a leader, you had a behavior that some of the other women in your group said they could tell when they were sharing something off track, or you wanted them to wrap up a little bit. Do you remember telling me about this?
Yes, it was hilarious. The early years, I learned how to be a good leader through my initial group participants in the step study groups that I led in the early years. And there would be times when I personally would feel that frustration, like, they're off track, they're not sharing, it's just like a part of me that wanted to somehow get them to share right, that kind of a thing. And my entire body language was, I would sit and cross my legs and fold my arms, up to my chest, and I would start kicking my leg. And I would just start kicking it and kicking it and kicking it. And I'm looking down on the floor and looking all around. And later in the year, my group participants were teasing me. And they said to me, well, we always know when we're just a bit off track with our sharing, because all of a sudden we see Tina and she's kicking her leg and she's looking all around the room. And I thought, oh, my gosh. And I was laughing so hard I was crying, because my body language was so obvious. And they were actually so gracious to me, and gave me grace. That's when I then turned and learned how to give grace back to the participants. And it was just in my eagerness to really want the person to get it. And I learned over the years that God's timing is perfect, and that individual's life, not Tina's timing, and to watch them slowly discover their own personal recoveries on their own is much more rewarding than trying to get them to say something by kicking my leg.
But I would say that's a form of crosstalk.
Oh yeah. I mean, it wasn't just the whole body was going. The whole body was talking loudly.
And so I think that's where the reason I wanted to put you on the spot and ask you about that is because I think there can be sort of a, well, what harm does nodding along with someone do? But again, just like if I'm free to say great, I'm also free to say that was terrible. In the same way, if I'm free to nod along and validate your sharing non-verbally, I'm free to shake my head or bounce my leg or, you know, stare at my shoes until you're done.
And they call it body language.
Right.
There is a language in that. And so just keep it balanced without being legalistic.
So I don't want to spend too much more time on this one. Bob, do you have anything to add to this, though, before we move on to the next?
I just have one. Would sleeping in the group be crosstalk?
No, it would be horrible listening skills.
Are you snoring or?
Yeah, there was a little bit of snoring involved. Actually, I had an individual in the group that was kind of, you know, coming down off of something and was sleeping in the group, and it was a huge distraction for the group.
Yeah.
Everybody was, like, looking at him and laughing, and there was crosstalk going on, and it became very disruptive for the group. And we finally had to ask him, you know, if you're going to come here, you need to be engaged in the group.
I think you just said two words that are key to crosstalk, distraction and disruption.
Mm-hmm.
I think those two things, if there's something in the group that causes a distraction or a disruption, that really can be defined as crosstalk. So
I'm going to write those words down, John. Use it in my next training.
One of my ways to sort of defend myself is to use humor. When things get too close to the bone or when things get too rough, I'll sort of tell a joke or I'll try to take it down a notch. And that can be a defense mechanism for me. Well, if everyone laughs at that, that can cause a disruption, and then I don't have to feel my feelings anymore. Now I've made everyone laugh, I can move on. It's the same kind of a thing. Now, I'm not suggesting someone tells a joke, if you think it's funny, you don't laugh. But I think that would be a moment. Bobby talked about teachable moments as a leader. That would be a moment that you could say, hey, guys, I know sometimes things are funny and, you know, I'm not telling you not to laugh. But just realize that sometimes that can be a distraction, you know, disruption, or especially sometimes people say things that are funny and they don't mean it to sound funny.
Exactly.
And so it's just, again, watch out for legalism. I'd rather a group have a little disruption that the leader's allowed to then go back and do a teachable moment on than to have such a legalistic group that the group goes the other way with safety. You know, these guidelines are here so that people feel safe. But if the guidelines themselves get so – the five guidelines as we have them I don't think are legalistic. I think that they're unnatural to the way that we sort of relate to each other.
Exactly.
But I think if we're not careful, they can go the complete opposite way and really turn people off. So just keep that in mind as you do all of these guidelines, to look at the heart of the guideline, not so much always the letter of the guideline.
And typically the entire group is going to let you know when something is not safe, and by their own body language. We can talk about this in later guidelines, but when someone's being graphic and the participants don't feel comfortable raising their hand, then as a leader, I can sense that it may not be affecting me. I may not think that certain thing is too graphic, but for another person it would be. Then I could simply raise my hand for that person. But you can tell by the whole group. You know, whenever you're not sure about something, look at your group. Take a, you know, gauge. How do they seem right now? And you can tell if something that you need to address during the meeting just by the way the group is behaving.
Yeah.
Take the whole group into consideration when making decisions.
Yeah. The last thing we want to talk about is sort of a misconception that we felt has sort of been bred out of some things where we'll say, you know, if someone's crying, handing them a Kleenex, or I had somebody at the summit ask me, they had a group member who always says, it's okay when someone cries. We've talked about that as being crosstalk. And we just want to sort of speak into like the some of the reasons why that would be crosstalk. Bob, what do you say about that?
Well, you know, this is one that when I first started hearing about not handing somebody a tissue, it struck up against every fiber of my being because it's so natural for me when I see somebody crying to want to hand them a tissue, especially if they've got, you know, their nose is dripping and there's tears all over the place. I want to help them in some way by giving them that tissue. But when I've done that, and specifically with my wife, immediately when I hand her a tissue, it shuts off her feelings. It's like she takes all those tears and she sucks them back in and stops experiencing that moment that's probably exactly what she needs to experience. Mm-hmm. And so I found that just allowing them to have that moment and to live in that moment for a few minutes may be the very thing that that person needs, and I don't need to fix it. Even though I have this tendency to want to do that, I can allow that to take place because God works through those tears.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Again, I think if you look at the first lesson that we teach in the Leader's Guide on Denial, the D says that denial disables our feelings. And if you read a little further into that, you'll see that one of the things that we've done through denial is that we've kept our feelings at bay and we've frozen them so that we don't have to feel them anymore, whether we've used a substance to help us with that or relationships or food or spending money, whatever it's done that's helped us with that. But the real issue is that we've told our feelings, no, you don't get to be here, you know. And I think that that's the – when someone starts recovery and they break out of that denial, there are things in their lives that may be super, super painful. And by not allowing them to feel their pain, we're basically saying crawl back into denial and go back into that place where you don't feel your pain. Now, I don't honestly believe that anyone's intent with handing somebody a tissue or saying it's okay is saying don't feel your pain. But it gives them an out. It gives them a time to sort of breathe and say, whew, I'm going to compose myself and get myself back together, when really the very thing they may need is to keep letting those tears flow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of us did some pretty terrible things in our old life. And when we have to think about them, they're ugly. And we need to feel that pain, because it's only when we feel that pain that we can then turn that over to God, allow him to restore us, and then we don't have to feel the shame and the guilt of that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But until we've done that, we don't know we need God. We don't know that we need Jesus' forgiveness until we felt the stain of our sin, you know. But again, if I had a sponsee or an accountability partner that years after becoming a Christian kept beating themselves over their old life, I would want to, every part of me would, not obviously in group, but afterwards, say, you've got to stop beating yourself up over those things. You've given them to Jesus. You're a new person, you know. So, but in the beginning, telling people it's okay can really stop their process.
Mm-hmm. I think they know it's okay to cry in group,
right?
You know, because of the guidelines that are in place to give it that, to provide that safe environment for people where they can break down. And you know, the crying for me was always an expression of my grief, and a tissue being handed to me interrupted that. Again, going back to exactly what the guideline says, to express feelings without interruption, and that is a form of interrupting the grief that I have to experience. And grief is what I stuffed. I didn't want to feel grief. I didn't want to feel the death, the pain of that I had when my father died. I mean, I didn't grieve that until my first few weeks in recovery. That's when I grieved his death for the very first time. Can you imagine? And just breaking down in group was, I even forgot the group was there. It was almost I was in a moment in that small group that was safe with Jesus, and I was just bawling like a baby. And it was almost like after my share, I looked up and went, oh my gosh, I forgot I'm not alone here. There's a whole group of people sitting here. And just seeing them all just looking at me with expressions of love, man, it was extremely healing for me. And that tissue would have really interrupted that. And then, of course, after I was done and the next person shared, then there was a whole box of Kleenex that got tossed at me.
Yeah.
And I was able to clean up my mascara mess and all that. So it was all good.
I think you really speak into something to that too, Tina, is that there's always going to be that natural inclination of, I want to make you feel better, you know, or not even, it's not even always that. Sometimes it's just, I want to let you know it's okay that you, what you shared,
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, there have been times where I've been in a group and a guy breaks down, and you can see, like, a lot of the participants kind of, like, laser beaming on him, like, nodding, like, after he's done sharing, like, it's okay, you're all right, share. Uh-huh. And, you know, even that can be a borderline issue, but...
Yeah.
But there, after the group has prayed out, the great thing, the thing that I love, the thing that would break my heart if I didn't see it happen,
mm-hmm.
is when the men run to that guy.
Beeline over to that person.
And they put their arms
yeah.
around him, or they say, let's go get a cup of coffee at Solid Rock, or man, what you shared was such a breakthrough for me too, or whatever, you know, because there is sort of that sense of the rules are over now. I can't tell you how to talk, mm-hmm. you know, to each other.
I think these guidelines provide that environment where we can have those moments, whereas if we didn't, I don't think those moments could happen. And then, again, like after the meeting, because we had that safe environment where someone could do that, then we know what their needs are. And after that meeting, without fixing, of course, that we can just take a beeline over to that person, just give them a, you know, big Christian hug and say, hey, we're here for you.
And this is one reason why I think it's so important to have a leader and a co-leader in each group.
Mm-hmm.
Because, honestly, a leader needs to be one of the first people to meet that individual after they've broken down. Not because a leader can fix anybody, not because a leader knows the right thing to say every time, but a leader can sense, does this person want all this attention? Does this person want to continue talking about it? Does this person, because remember, what's shared in the group stays in the group. That person may have said that. They don't want to talk about it anymore. They talked about it for 5 minutes. They're done. A leader can be there to kind of say, do you want, you know, is this okay? Do you want to keep talking about it? Because, look, in my group, the guys are going to pull you over to 404 to Solid Rock. You are going to talk about what you shared about. They're just outgoing guys. They're going to keep you talking. But I might not want that.
Right.
A leader is a little bit more in tune to the newcomer's feelings or to somebody's feelings, and they might say, hey, guys, you know what? Let me talk to so-and-so, and then we'll see you over there in a little bit. And they can kind of get a sense, is this something you want to keep talking about? Do you want to just leave it in group and all that kind of stuff and make sure that those needs are met as well? Bob, what do you think?
I think that's great discernment. There's been times that, you know, that's happened in a group with me. And just taking a moment to go over there and meet that person and just greet them and see if there's something more that we can do or some other way that we can continue the conversation is huge. And I've had sometimes where they say, you know what, I'm good. That was exactly what I needed to do. I just needed to come into group, share what was going on. I needed to cry a little. I needed to feel a little. And I'm better now. Not like in the sense of I'm all fine and good,
right.
But that was enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
they're ready to go home and kind of move on to their life. I remember a while back I heard a John Townsend quote, and he said, sometimes we need to have an appointment to grieve each
yeah.
week.
Yeah.
And I think Celebrate Recovery can be that for people. It's a place that I can come in every week, take off my mask, share about what's really going on, talk about my struggles, know that nobody's going to try to fix me, know that nobody's going to try to tell me what to do, and I can just be who I am, because in the rest of my world, I may not be able to do that. But for those moments at Celebrate Recovery, I can do that. And exactly what Tina just shared, I can come in, grieve my pain, grieve the things that I've done wrong, and now I can leave it in the group and move on to the next thing that God has for me. It's a powerful, powerful dynamic that takes place.
Really
again,
is.
There's very few people I can just share with that aren't going to give me their opinion. You know, if I called you up and I said, let me tell you about what's going on at home, or let me tell you about what happened at work today, chances are, you being my friend and you being a pastor, you're probably going to say, well, Johnny, did you think about how they might be feeling? Or did you, well, what happened when this happened? Or, you know, you just keep hanging in there, some kind of advice. And probably if I called you, I'd want that. But I know, you know, you talked about your wife. My wife has come to me before in tears, and I've tried to fix it. She said, could you just listen? Could you just simply listen? And that we've been married 7 years, and I still am told, could you just listen? Don't try to fix me all the time, because there's a sense of I need to tell you what I'm feeling, and I'm going to feel better about it, or I'm going to work it out on my own. Whatever that need is, group is one of the few places I don't have to say that before I start talking.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to say, hey, I'm just going to vent on you for a little bit. Can you just hear me? I can just go to group, say it, walk out, and I've said it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a huge release that happens when you can do that without fear of being judged, without fear of being told, well, did you think about how she might, you know what I mean? There's.
It really is a unique group that these groups really are very, very unique in that the guidelines provide that kind of venue. I mean, I can't think of any other small group that I can do that in. It's just so unique, and it's specifically designed for that. And I think that's one of the powers in why Celebrate Recovery is such a healing place, because of something like that. One of my good friends, some of you may have met her at the summit, Marnie. She's my best friend, accountability partner. I mean, we're so close. And even she will say to me after I share something with her, she will ask permission or ask me, would you like some feedback? I love it. She's just so sensitive that way, because she knows me well enough to know that maybe I don't want feedback, like Johnny's wife was telling, you know, Johnny, I just need you to listen. But each time she'll say, would you like some feedback? And 9 times out of 10, I'm like, yeah, I would love some feedback, you know. And so it's just a great habit that she has in doing that. I really appreciate that about her. And so even as group leaders, if a participant comes up and keeps dialoguing with you about what that person shared in the group, as a leader, you may want to ask permission. Would you like some feedback? And then you'll know. They'll know where, you know what, I'm kind of done talking about it, or yeah, I would love some of your feedback. So don't be afraid to ask that.
Well, I think we're going to leave the discussion there. We're keep getting these things to go longer and longer, and I think that's great. I think these are topics that have a lot of meat to them. Again, I'd just like to remind everyone, the guidelines are there to make the groups feel safe. Mm-hmm. And if they're enforced, if they're upheld, your groups are going to grow and succeed. The groups that we see, and Bob, I'll let you talk about this a little bit too, the groups that we see that aren't upholding the guidelines often have a really hard time growing. Bob, would you say that's true?
Of all the churches that I've visited and all the ministries that I've visited around the country and all the people that I've talked to on the phone, 90% of the time it's a guideline issue. Either the guidelines aren't being used, facilitated, talked about, in some way, shape, or form. Mm-hmm. And the group, and what's important too is no matter how big the group is, that you utilize these guidelines. Mm-hmm. Whether you've got 3 people in the group or you've got 30 people in the group, the guidelines need to be in place, because in order for it to grow, it's easier to keep the group on track with 3 people and then have it grow to 30 than it is to get it from 3 and then have to shape it over a period of time to get it back on track.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you'd like more information on the guidelines, Tina will be blogging on her blog, the Training Coaches blog, and we will leave that that link on the CelebrateRecoveryPodcast.com website, so you can check it out there. Also, there's more information to be found in the Celebrate Recovery Leaders Guide and also in the Advanced Leadership Training Kit. So these are all resources if questions have come up, that will help you find some of those answers. And you can also send us questions to the Celebrate Recovery mailbag at questions@celebraterecoveryblogs.com, and we'll put that link in the show notes as well. And I think we'll leave it there. Bob, thanks for joining us again today.
Thank you, guys. Tina, it's been a pleasure having you on board as well. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me. It was a lot of fun.
And Bob, you're going to be out our way in a couple of weeks. Is that right?
Yes, sir. So we'll be recording live from Orange County.
That'll be fun. We'll actually get to see your face.
That's right.
All right, everyone. Well, thanks again for being with us this week. And we will see you next week as we continue our discussion on the guidelines. Thanks for joining us.